As we turn now to the Word of God, let us pray. Holy God, may the reading of your Word be for us the bread you send from heaven that gives life to the world. Feed us with this, your living Word, and through it, reveal to us the way of everlasting life. Open our hearts and minds and give us ears to hear. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, beginning at verse 27. Let us listen for God's living word. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. And those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. And now turning to the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. Jesus said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while the judge refused, but later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever made bread before? Not the take and bake kind that you find in the freezer section at the grocery store, but real bread made from scratch. In my family, we have a special holiday bread which is made every year for Thanksgiving and Christmas. And as amazing as it is in its deliciousness, it is amazing as well in its presentation. It's a braided bread that is then shaped into a circle and therefore appropriately called wreath bread. It must be its shape that makes it a holiday bread. Maybe that, and also the fact that it is a slightly sweet bread. Once baked, with the perfect amount of light fluffiness inside and golden brown on the outside, it is cut into wedges and placed in bread baskets on the table. Once seated at the table with a plateful of food gathered from the buffet line on the kitchen island, and after the food has been blessed, it is with great joy each year that I grab a piece of warm bread and take a bite. For years in high school and college, I enjoyed helping my mom bake this special holiday bread each year. Over time, I became especially good at kneading the dough, rolling it out into the three sections, making sure they were all the same length, and then braiding them together and shaping them into a wreath. Once in seminary and living on my own for the first time, I was determined to learn how to make this bread all by myself. If you've made bread before, you might know where this story is headed. My first few attempts did not go well. I didn't even make it to the kneading part of the bread, the part that I knew I was good at doing, because the bread did not rise. I learned with much frustration that yeast is persnickety. If the water in which you dissolve it in is too cold, nothing happens. If the water in which you dissolve it in is too hot, nothing happens. Like in Goldilocks and the Three Bears, it must be just right. But you don't learn this until you've made the dough, placed it in a greased bowl, covered it lightly, and walked away for an hour. If the yeast is happy and you've done it right, the dough has doubled in size. But if not, the dough looks miserably the same as before. Making bread, I quickly learned, takes patience and lots of it. It also takes persistence. After a variety of failed attempts, I, of course, was ready to give up. But my mom, I think knowing that this task needed to be passed down to someone in our family, encouraged me to keep trying. Baking bread, I learned, is something like learning the steps to an intricate dance. It takes time, it takes practice, it takes determination, and it takes trying over and over again. Now, many years later, I am happy to report that I am the one who now makes wreath bread each year for our family gatherings. And most years, after lots of practice, it turns out just right. In our gospel story for today, persistence is the theme. Once again, we are in Luke's gospel, and in this text, Jesus tells a story, as Jesus is often known to do. And this story has a lesson, or something that it is intended for us to learn from it, as Jesus' stories always do. The story has two main characters, the unjust judge and the persistent widow. The judge is described first, and it's not a glowing description. We learn that he is one who never gives God any thought and cares nothing for people nor respects them in any way. The first thing we learn about the widow is of her persistence and that she keeps coming to this unjust judge over and over again. And each time she demands, "Give me justice. Give me justice. Give me justice." The judge, unsurprisingly, given his prior description, refuses to listen to her. He ignores her over and over again. But over and over again, she returns. "Give me justice." We aren't told exactly what the widow is seeking justice for. We're not privy to the knowledge of what has happened, why she feels that she has been wronged, and why she pleads with this judge to make it right. But what we do know is that widows in Jesus' time were often the ones suffering. They were some of the least of these, the forgotten, the overlooked, the marginalized. As a mother reading this story, I can't help but think that the justice she seeks is not only on behalf of herself, but also on behalf of her children. Mothers can easily go to great lengths and find incredible resolve when it comes to their children. So whether for herself or for herself and her children, the widow comes again and again to the judge and she pleads, "Give me justice." John Buchanan, in his commentary on this text, describes it this way. This is a delightful story about two unforgettable characters, a harsh judge utterly without conscience, who neither feared God nor respected people, and a widow who is poor, helpless, defenseless, in need of justice. It is a parable, not an allegory, even if we might chuckle at Jesus' freedom to picture the petitioned party, the judge, so negatively, and no details provided about the widow's exact case. The situation must be something like a hall of justice, a judge seated at the front, throngs of petitioners gathered about, some represented by lawyers, others just shouting their requests from the crowd. The woman is in that crowd each and every day when the court convenes. She wants vindication against an unnamed adversary. Every day she pleads for justice, shouts for justice. Every day the judge ignores her. Maybe she even follows him home and repeats the request nightly, and again first thing in the morning. Over and over she continues with her demand. She is relentless. Relentless as she is, for a while she seems to get nowhere as the judge continues to refuse her request. But after some time, although the text doesn't say exactly how long, finally the judge says to himself, "I do not fear God, I do not respect people, but this widow keeps bothering me. So I will give her justice, otherwise there would never be an end to her coming here and embarrassing me." In the end, the widow's persistence pays off, and her request is finally granted. Again, we don't know how long her persistence was needed before the judge relented to her request, but I imagine it must have taken a long while, requiring incredible patience, incredible resolve, to keep coming and coming. And it must have required incredible hope that spurred her on and kept her from giving up. After we learn that the widow's request is granted, Jesus summarizes the parable in this way. Do you hear what the judge, corrupt as he is saying? So what makes you think God won't step in and work justice for his chosen people who continually cry out for help? Won't he stick up for them? I assure you, God will. At the beginning of this parable, before Jesus begins telling the story, Luke informs us that this is a story about the need to pray consistently and continuously and to not be discouraged. Therefore, at first glance, we can hear this story and think that it is saying we simply need to persistently request what we want to God in prayer, and our requests will be granted. But I think that is sort of an above-the-surface reading of this text. And most of us would be quick to say, "Hold on, wait a second. I have lived life long enough and prayed often enough to know that's not how prayer works, at least not in my experience." Such a notion about prayer reminds me of a conversation I had once with my cousin, who's about 15 years younger than me, when he was about 8 years old. At the time, I wasn't a minister quite yet, but I was soon to become one, and knowing this, I guess he thought I was the appropriate person to come to with his concern. Although I wasn't so sure, because I knew that I didn't hold all the answers. He told me that he wasn't sure about praying because he wasn't really sure if it worked. And I asked, "What do you mean it doesn't work?" And he said, "Well, I pray asking God to help my soccer team win, and we don't always win." I smiled and said, Oh, well, that's not quite how prayer works. I explained we can pray asking God to help us to have fun while we play, and we can pray asking God to help us to play to the best of our ability. But that asking God to help us win is not necessarily the right prayer to offer. I think he already knew that this was going to be my answer, because he smiled in return, but then he deepened his question, and he asked, "But what about when I ask God to help me with being afraid of some things? I pray asking God to help me not to be afraid, but I still feel afraid." I said, "Oh, well, that's a bit different, isn't it? Oh, it would be incredible if we could just tell God what makes us afraid and it would magically disappear." I said, "Unfortunately, prayer doesn't quite work that way either." I explained that there's nothing magic about prayer, meaning praying for our team to win doesn't make them win, or praying for our fears to go away doesn't instantly make them go away. But I said, "You are right in choosing to pray about what makes you afraid, by choosing to go to God with that concern. Because the most incredible thing about prayer is that God does listen. Even if God doesn't answer as we wish or when we wish, the most amazing thing about prayer is that we can trust that God always hears us. No matter what our prayer, God always listens." I then encouraged him to keep praying and to keep asking God to help. I learned a long time ago, and I think it continues to hold true, and I think it is one of the things Jesus is trying to convey in this story, that prayer doesn't change God, prayer changes us. Jesus makes it clear that this story is more about us and what we do, rather than about God and what God does. When he asks, after telling the story, this concluding question: how much of that kind of persistent faith, like we see with the widow in the story, how much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on earth when he returns? Do not lose heart, Jesus says. Do not lose heart. If I were talking face to face with Jesus, I feel like my response to Jesus might be, "That's a hard one, Jesus. Do not lose heart. That is extremely challenging, especially when it comes to justice. You and I both know there is so much in this world that is unjust, and we can each easily lose heart. There is so much that brings us to our knees in pain and despair. There's so much that leaves our hearts broken. It would be amazing if all that pain and anguish would magically go away with a simple prayer. But again, we know it doesn't work that way. We are human, and all the joy and sorrow that being human brings, and living a life of faith requires our persistence. But we can trust that God knows all of the big emotions that we feel, because as Jesus, God felt them too. And we can trust that God hears us when we pray. The widow pleaded for justice, and so do we. We too plead for justice. We too plead for the world to be made right. My family and I have just returned from a trip to Washington, D.C. Our children at the ages of 8 and 10 are great ages for exploring D.C., from the monuments to the museums to even a special tour of the White House. One Smithsonian museum we went to was the Museum of African American History and Culture. This museum was amazing and was filled with incredible stories of all the ways in which African Americans have made an incredible and lasting imprint. There were so many stories of triumph and hope, but those stories were not where our journey at the museum began. We began on the very top floor, and the first room we entered was one showing our present-day history of what it's like to be black in America right now. It wasn't stories of the civil rights movement. It was stories of the movement happening right now and art that depicted it. There was one room filled with a life-size portrait of Breonna Taylor, and on the wall adjacent to it, the timeline of her life as written by her mother. As I walked through this part of the museum, I felt inclination to go quickly, to protect my children from what they were seeing, to move by swiftly and to not take it in too much. It felt so heavy. It honestly made me nauseous. But I tried to stick with it as best I could. When the problems are so big, it's so easy for us to think, what can I do? What difference could I possibly make? But Jesus says to us, like the widow in our story, that we mustn't lose heart. We must be persistent in our faith. As most of you know, we have two conversation groups here at SMPC called CARE, which stands for Conversations Around Race Equity. These groups have met for well over a year now, and over the months, new people have joined us. And over again, we continue to gather for the very thing our title says, to have conversation, to talk about the hard things, and to broaden our understanding. These groups are not changing all that is not as it should be as it pertains to race. We are not righting all the wrongs. We are not fixing all the problems. As you and I both know, that would be impossible. But I believe we are taking one step in the right direction. We are learning and talking with one another. And as the author of the book we are about to begin discussing, The Colorful Image of God, Catherine Martin, who, fun fact, is also an SMPC church member, says in her book, highlighting the faithful words of Maya Angelou, "We are seeking to know better so that we can do better." You can see the details of when and where we meet in the insert, but the door is always open to anyone who would like to join our conversation. Being persistent in our faith is hard, because being persistent in our faith takes courage, and courage is hard. When we were at the Martin Luther King Jr. Monument, the first quote etched on the wall that caught my eye said, "We shall overcome because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice." The one right beside it said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." God listens to us. If this parable tells us nothing else, it tells us that God hears us. And that truth is our hope. And that truth is our reason to keep going, to keep praying, to keep working for justice. Jesus asks, "How much of this kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on earth when he returns?" May he find it here. May he find it with us. To God be all glory and honor, now and always. Amen.